Fest. Good to see you this morning, and thank God for another day, an opportunity to come and to hear His Word. Now, for the order of my steps, I want to go over a term we tend to use loosely. And do we truly understand what it means when we say it? We end our prayers in Jesus' name. Now, there is power in His name. But once again, a lot of people don't understand what that means. I think a lot of times we mistake and use it as if it's a magical word, like abracadabra. Like if I say in Jesus' name, it fixes what I want. This has really grown during this age where we think God is here for us. And what I mean by that is He's here to serve us. We tend to treat God as a genie at times, in which I'll just say this, say the magic words in Jesus' name, and that'll cause and give me anything that I want. But that's not how it works. And that's not what it means. First of all, let's look at the power in His name. If you turn your bulletins over, you'll notice that Jesus, in a couple of places, and I'm going to give a few of them here, in His Bible referenced when the using of His name is necessary. It shows that if we come together in His name is a very important part. Matthew 18:19-20 says, "Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together," here it is, "in my name, there am I with them." Okay, that's the key. Now, a lot of us, once again, read the first half of whatever two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you. And we stop there. We stop at the fact thinking He's going to do anything that we're in agreement on. But He's showing, nope, we have to be together in a certain way. And what is that certain way? In His name. He goes on to also show us that the Holy Spirit is sent in His name. A lot of times, once again, people will mistake the Holy Spirit for their emotion. Have you ever felt strong about something and you said, well, the Holy Spirit is telling me, or I feel led by the Holy Spirit? And usually when you have that feeling, the way you know if it's truly the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us to test the spirits, correct? The way you truly know is if it's in His name, if it represents Him. John 14:25-26 says, "All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send," here we go, "in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you." So the Holy Spirit won't come and give you some new revelation or something that's beyond Christ. What He's going to do is teach you in Christ and remind you of what Christ said. Do you understand that? So still within who Jesus is. Thirdly, we see what we ask for must be in His name. John 16:23-24 says, "In that day you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." So now you see the concept of how this whole entire thing works, okay? Of "in my name" is not a magic word I say to get what I want. "In my name" is where I have to be. It has to be a state of mind, a state of spirit. It has to represent Christ. Think about this. Represent who He is. Now, I think we all would agree. I can't say, could you go murder somebody in Jesus' name? I can't say that. Of course, you know it's not going to work. Do you understand? It doesn't fall with Him. I think everybody would be in agreement with that, correct? But where we tend to fall into that is a lot of our other prayers of desire. Certain things we want, we'll end our prayers with in Jesus' name. And then we'll go, okay, how come God didn't do it? How come God hasn't answered me? Well, the reason being is we're not in what represents Him. Let's see what represents Jesus' name. Now, what I did was I took out of the gospel, in Jesus speaking of Himself and what He represented, it broke it down in these five different categories. First of all, obeying and glorifying God. What represents Christ is obeying and glorifying God. So now when I ask or when I pray or when I do something in a way that obeys and glorifies God, that's partially in His name. It says Jesus lived to obey, to glorify God. John 14:12-14 says, "I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do everything greater than these, because I am going to the Father. and I will do whatever you ask in my name. Okay, so we see that part. But watch this. So that the Son may bring glory to the Father. So he's not doing it to give you what you want. He's doing it to glorify the Father. So in other words, it has to be within a certain way in order to magnify God. Do you understand that? Like I said, if he just did what I wanted, some of the things we ask for wouldn't glorify God. It's like you can tell on a parent sometimes can give a child too much. It doesn't make them a good parent because they give them everything. It spoiled their child, right? That's a bad parent, actually, in how the Bible puts it. So in the same way, if God just gave us everything we wanted, it wouldn't make him a good God, okay? But to magnify who God is, he's saying how he gives to us will be displaying God. Does that make sense? All right, so when I ask for something in his name, it says so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask for anything in my name, and I will do it. The key is, it's going to represent God. And that's the whole idea. That's what he wants to do here. Also, the obeying. Our ministry is to teach everyone to obey Christ. Matthew 28:19-20 says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We call this the Great Commission. But it goes on, and we tend not to say this part in verse 20, and teaching them to obey how much? Everything I have commanded you. To obey everything. Do we teach that? No, we say, come and accept Christ into your heart. That's usually what we say. We give them this term, they'll say a few words, and we'll say you're saved, and we move on. We don't go into the fact of this is a lifestyle. You do understand this is something you're supposed to live. I'm supposed to teach them to obey everything he has commanded. That means they have to get to know him to see what he commanded. Then they have to make sure it's coming from him, and then they got to apply it. So this is displaying. One thing, once again, Jesus showed this. Jesus even showed this in his own walk when he said, I do exactly what my Father tells me. You understand this? He put that representation always into that. And he's showing this, that only those who are Christians will obey him. Okay? In other words, I won't obey him to become a Christian. It'll be evidence that I'm truly a Christian if I obey him. It's saying in John 14:15, if you love me, you will obey what I command. So in other words, you can say, I love you, Jesus. And he's saying, that's all fine and dandy. But if you truly love me, it'll be shown. We'll see it. Does that make sense? You know, everybody in here can say, I love Jesus. Jesus is not impressed with that. Okay? God is not impressed with that. Never has been, never will be. That lip service. Remember he said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. We love to tell people we love them, but love is displayed. Okay? And he's saying, if you really love me, oh, I'll see it. It will be displayed in how you live. So he made this point. So glorifying and obeying God is one thing that represents Jesus' name. The second part of that is protection through the word and recognition the danger of the world. Now, this is so necessary because this is something in both cases we've totally missed. And I'll show you what I mean on that. First of all, let's read where he's saying this and he's stressing this. He's saying, we are set apart by the word as our protection in this dangerous world. Okay? So what separates us from the world, he's showing us it's the word. Look what he says in his prayer that he was given to his Father for us, to the Father for us. In John 17:14-19, he says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world. Very important. Any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world. Very important. I'll go through these. Okay? But that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. There's a lot in this right here. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Now, unfortunately, I've grown up in a church where sanctified meant something else. It meant an emotional reaction, and people would jump around, and you saw a lot of excitement and stuff, and that sounds great. It's not sanctification, unfortunately. Okay? Sanctification, he explains clearly just in this one section here. It is being set apart particularly for God's use. And he's saying the only thing that does that is his word. Do y'all see this? And he's saying, I'm not telling you to take them out of the world. So you get those Christians that want to create a Christian community where they only play Christian music. Let's have a Christian television show. We're going to find some Christian clothes. We're going to make Christian cookies. We'll drive Christian cars. And we won't be touched by anything else. You know, everything got to be Christian. He said, I'm not telling you to take them out of the world. You understand that? This is why sometimes Christians can end up being socially awkward because we separate. But he's not telling us to be part of the world, to understand I am separate of the world while I'm in the world. And the thing that keeps me that separate is his word. Do y'all see how he did that? He made sure that we understand that this world is dangerous. I serve a purpose in this world, so I must be a part of it. I must mingle in it, recognizing I am not part of it. Right? And the only thing that will keep me separate is his word. And I keep stressing the only thing, because you have Christians that use the Bible conveniently, but they'll try to separate themselves from the world emotionally, or separate themselves from the world intellectually, culturally, or even ignorantly. And what I mean by that is they'll use all these other things to separate from the world, not realizing they're not separate at all. They're becoming more and more part of the world, just in different ways. He said, your truth can sanctify them. So only me following the word. Every time Satan attacked Jesus, he said, it is written. We should be doing that in every step of the way. How do I handle this? Well, the word says. Does that make sense? Logic and human understanding and what everybody else is doing now, meaningless and dangerous. Understand that the only those that keep the word are Jesus' disciples. Once again, this is another evidence. As we've seen about love, he's saying only those that obey me. Those who truly love me are those you see that are obeying me. It's the same way when it comes to his word. Only those that keep his word. John 8, 31 through 32 says, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching. Let me stop there for a minute. He didn't just say, read my teaching. Every once in a while, hear my teaching. Go to church and hear somebody preach my teaching. No, he says, hold. Okay? That means I have to have it. I have to know it in order to use it. And he's saying, if. The key word is showing, it's only if you do this thing. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. So in other words, I can say I'm one of his disciples. I am a follower of Christ. And he's saying it will only show on those who are holding to his teachings. Usually when I hear somebody come and they give me this logical answer and they give me this thing that they're laying down, when I don't hear scripture, I'm skeptical, concerned, you know what I mean, a little weary, kind of backing off. Now, sometimes if we're not careful, we'll be in awe of them. We'll hear them say a message and you'll go, wow, that was great and it was incredible. Never check the word and we're being misled, not realizing what just happened. His word is the thing that he's saying. When they hold on to my word, you'll just hear the word. Does this make sense? You'll just hear what God is saying. Not what sounds good, not what feels good, but what God is saying. He's saying, if you hold to my teachings, you're really my disciples. Then you will know the truth. And watch this. And the truth will set you free. So the only true freedom is through his word. So there are people who are enslaved, but they're free. And there are people who think they're free and do anything they want, and man, are they enslaved. And they don't realize it. They don't understand it because there's only one truth. In fact, there is only one path in this whole entire thing. Jesus makes this very clear to us as well. Jesus made clear he, the word, is the only answer. Everybody say only. So when they say only, there means there is no other. There is no, he's not the best answer. He is the answer. Does that make sense? You go into a building, and if somebody says that door over there is the only way out, but you see a bunch of other doors and say, yeah, that sounds great, I'm going to go try the other ones, and you keep trying them, and they take you in other rooms, they take you a path nowhere, take you to the bathroom, but never take you out. He said that door is the only way out. This is what Christ is saying to us. See, we got into a world that we see many doors. We're going, why can't I use the other doors? He's saying, because I gave you the answer. Right? Why are you looking at the other doors when I already gave you the, why I want to try other doors? All right. He's not doing it to restrict us. He's doing it to protect us. Jesus says in John 14, verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one. There are no exceptional religions out there that are going to bypass and get around him. He's saying they can't get to the Father unless they go through me. And that's through the path of me, through the living of me, and through the understanding the only way or the truth of me. So we understand he is that protection from the world and how the evil one uses the world, and that protection is in his word, which is Jesus. Does that make sense? So that's another part that represents Jesus' name. The next one is denying self and loving others. And I said five. There's actually only four. Denying self and loving others. Now, these last two are very important to understanding in Jesus' name, because these are where we really mess up in Jesus' name. Because a lot of us are Christians for us. Understand, if you're a Christian for yourself, you're not a Christian. You can't. All right? To be something for me and say I'm supposed to represent God, I'm going two different ways. Remember I said north-south? You can't go north-south. That's exactly what we're trying to do. We're trying to serve two masters, and you can't do it. Something we're successfully doing, and you're just fooling yourself. You cannot do it. Part of what makes us Christian is denying ourselves. He gave us this warning multiple times in the Old Testament. In the Gospels. And it's like we ignored it. Because when we get the rest of the New Testament, in order for all that to work, it should be a selfless person doing it. What we see today is more selfish, self-centered, about self people trying to be Christians. Amen? It doesn't work. Never will work. Unfortunately, churches have formed in a way, that's why they're called itching ear churches, to serve people for themselves. That's why we got these flavors, these varieties, and people are fooled. You hear people go, I don't think, and I can't see a God that does this, and I don't understand God doing that. And you hear them say all this, what I think and what I feel, and it's disturbing because they're basically saying, God, if you don't see it my way, I want no party. Simply put, what are you going to do? Amen? He makes it clear. He says in Matthew 16, 24 through 27, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must. Everybody say must. That makes this mandatory. That means it has to be. He must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The taking up your cross and following me means taking up your problems and everything that you have in your life, and not just following him as a follower of Christ, but following his lead, doing it his way. Do y'all see how that works? So not only do I take everything I have, see, here's the reason why he says take up your cross and follow me, because a lot of us do it our own way because of our cross. Think about that. A lot of us are living outside of Christ, and you go, well, it's because I was brought up this way. It's because I have a hard childhood. It's because I'm going through health problems. It's because I'm struggling with my friends. It's because I'm going through this. You'll use that. And he said, no, no, no. You take those becauses and take them and follow me with them. I have allowed them in your life for a purpose. Use them my way while you follow me. Do y'all get that? Not as an excuse not to follow me. One of the biggest lies Satan has given us is we think God's going to come down and go, oh, I feel so bad. I see you're going through this thing, and I understand why you didn't follow me. You get a pass. And that's not what the word says. The word makes very clear, take up your cross and follow me. He says, for whoever wants to save his life will. Will. Everybody say will. So whoever wants to save his life will lose it. So if you're living down here for you, might not feel like it, may seem like everything's falling into place, he already gave you the answer. This is one of those God promises, you're going to lose it. You may feel like you're succeeding. There are some strong business people who are doing things, and their business and empires are growing, and things are going, seem like they're going the right way, and they seem like they got it coming together. God already gave them the answer. He already said, you're putting all this into that, you're going to lose it. He's like, it's going to amount to nothing. No, look at this, what I had. Look at my name. Look at what I have. Look at what I'm doing. Nothing. He will lose it. He made that very clear. But whoever loses his life, watch this, for me, will find it. Not somebody who just doesn't live a life. Not somebody who just goes out and just, you know, lives for nothing. He didn't say who loses his life, period. But the purpose. When I lose my life for Christ, what that means is all my endeavors, my hopes, my dreams, and all that stuff are packaged. Right? And they only come to life when he, on the path he puts me in, allows them to. Does that make sense? For instance, I'll say, I want to be a doctor. Package it. Okay? But as I'm walking on the path of Christ, if somewhere in there Christ goes, no, I don't want you to be a doctor, I go, got it. I'm not going to be a doctor. Y'all see how that works? Let me show you what we do today. I want to be a doctor. So as we're walking on the path and Christ says, nope, don't want you to be a doctor, you're like, Christ, you have to understand, this is my dream. This is what I wanted to be. This is what I wanted. So I'm going to have to put you on the back burner. Do you understand that? And Christ is going, but I'm the way. No, 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 I'm going to do this. And they're growing and they think they're succeeding. They think things are going well. And then the promise happens. They lose it. Do y'all get this? He's saying, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses life for me will find it. And he makes this clear. He ends it with a nice note on this. He says, what good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world? That means you have some people that, man, they're billionaires. They own everything. They're surrounded by everything. They have their names on everything. He's saying if they gain the whole world, but forfeits his soul. Let's say they make it to 115. 115 minus eternity. Is that worth it? Do y'all see where I'm going with this? 100, you might say, well, that's more than enough for me. Okay, do you know what eternity is? Can you fathom? Because this 115 years, and I'm being generous, 115 years, that person lives and can enjoy, let's say, even a productive, strong 115 years with everything you can do down here, and then they die. Now, the rest of that eternity is hell. That 115 years is worth it, right? Do y'all see where I'm going? This is what he's letting you know. He said, what good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? What can a man give in exchange for his soul? The key is we already lost and we're giving a gift. Understand that. Stop living as if God owes you something. He owes us nothing. We should be appreciative of everything we have. But you still have people that have this about them. Well, I did this, and I built this, and I fixed this. Okay. Keep fooling yourself. Once again, 115 minus eternity. Y'all go home and do the math. Tell me what it comes out to be. Do you understand that? And you're always on the back end if you do that. All right? So we have to deny ourselves. This is something that we must do. The most dangerous thing to us is us. The main weapon Satan uses against us is us. Now, y'all hear me say this over and over again, and you still see people going, yep, but you don't know what they did to me. Why did you come back into the equation again? You may even be helpful to somebody and be able to help somebody out, but usually we go to that person based on me, not based on them, right? And then I'm worthless to them because it becomes about me. Not only am I supposed to deny myself, but I have to love everyone. Who does everyone include? All people. Includes all people. It says in Matthew 5, 43 through 48, and that's why I have, we are to love everyone, no exceptions. He says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, remember he says, go out into the world and do everything that he commands? He's saying right now, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies. And remember, love is a what? It's an action. So it's not just going, yeah, I love them. No. It'll be displayed how you are to them. It doesn't even mean just tolerating them. It truly means loving them. Do you understand? This is very hard because we don't do this today. You don't see it. It says that you may be sons of the Father in heaven. He's letting you know, wait, get you out the equation in order to do this so that you can represent God, not you. He says he causes his son to rise on the evil and the good and sends rains on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? He's basically saying, the pagans do that. Are not even tax collectors doing that? He says, and if you greet your brothers, what are you doing more than others? That's either family, of course, that's your family. People go, oh, that's my brother, I have to love him anyway. But he's saying, do not even the pagans do that? He says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Remember that sanctification, that thing sets us apart, and that denying of self is allowing me to love somebody that's hurting me. That's very rarely seen today. Like, you'll see somebody do something nice for an enemy, and they'll do it for everybody to see it, pat me on the back, but somebody that loves their enemy, it's not even about them. Do y'all get this? to love you. They'll go out of your way to help your enemy in the name of Christ. Who does that? It's unheard of. Do you understand that? To love in the way he says to love them. This is what Christ represented. And lastly, most importantly, to round everything out on what Jesus' name represents, he has to be our main purpose, our main investment, and all trusts are to be in God. Let me say that again. Main purpose, main investment, all trusts are to be in God. Look what he says here. First of all, we must invest in heavenly things only. Okay, now, I say this because we're in a world today where you get a lot of people, and we talk about retirement, how we're supposed to put our money and how we're supposed to deal with things financially. You know, and we understand that. And like I said, any financial advisor would tell you don't tithe and don't do all that stuff because you don't get a return on your investment and all this other stuff. Or people will buy things saying later on I can sell them. Once again, look what he says here. He says in Matthew 6, 19 through 21, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth. First two words of that, do not. Now, what he's saying as a treasure on earth is something down here that you make of value. Do you understand that? Now, when I put into my retirement, you put into your retirement, it's just a process with an understanding of it may not be there tomorrow. Hopefully, that's all you're thinking. Anybody who's investing in something down here with a, this is my nest egg. This is my what's going to take care of me. This is my, you're setting yourself up. Do y'all get where he's coming from? He's saying, do not do that. You do it with an understanding of, I'm going to do this to be wise, but I'm prepared for it to go away. How do you show that? Well, this is what he means when he says, do not store for yourself treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Remember, our heart is our what? Our purpose. And the way it'll show is not only in your financial, in your time, it'll be in everything you do. You'll see you putting it into either godliness or not. If I give church a bit of my time, but man, I got to work as much as I can, what am I storing my treasures in? If I invest more in my 401k and more in my stocks and more in my items I own that I'm going to sell later, and much less in the giving to the needy and giving to the church, things like that, who am I investing in? Y'all see where I'm going with this? Okay? He makes clear, once again, our actions will show where our heart is. Where your heart is, where your treasure is, where your heart will be. If I truly treasure Christ, I'm looking at him on how to invest. Bible shows that. If not, I'll give with the understanding of, God, you should be happy I gave to you, which many do. And in those cases, he's saying, God's saying, please keep your money. By all means, enjoy that money. Hopefully it works out for you in your 115 years. Do y'all see where I'm going with this? In this temporary time where it's going to diminish, there's going to come a time where whatever you own that's of value is meaningless. It was time I was watching this thing on a video, and they were talking about art, and they were looking at the Mona Lisa and how much it's worth and how millions it's going to be. I don't know if y'all seen even this other guy at he's supposed to be this hidden artist people don't know about. He paints these things, and this one painting he sold for like $1.5 million or something like that. And as soon as somebody bought it, he had a shredder built into the frame, and it started cutting it. So it started shredding his thing. So people are looking at it. But then they're saying, oh, now it made it even more expensive. And this shows how foolish we are. First of all, how foolish we are to pay $1.5 million for a picture. Seriously. And usually people have to die. But this guy's hidden. I mean, it's usually a gimmick. But we think, oh, this is fantastic. What makes it fantastic? Do you understand it? But this is how lost we are. The problem is there's going to come a time where even those things that are worthless will show the true worth. Worthless. Do you understand that? We're building up a lot of money, and you have people who seriously think, because I'm an executive, because people know my name, when Jesus comes, they're going to think they're going to go to him and say, let me tell you who I am. Here's my card. And what's he going to say to them? I never knew you. I never knew you. Do you understand that? Understand what to truly invest in. Do not store for yourselves treasures on earth. God is our sole provider. Know this. He's our sole provider. It says in Matthew 6, 31 through 33, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows what you need, knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Now, once again, in this world that we can provide, we don't do this. If you're really honest and you pay attention to your life, you work to get what you need. If you're really being honest, okay, you are putting your life into a mode of doing and making money, and you might go to church, but very few are doing this seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. In other words, you're relying on your job, relying on your education. You're like, well, Pastor, you say not to work? Nope, it's not what I'm saying. Seeking first his kingdom and righteousness will fit into this. We did if y'all get a chance, go back. We did a sermon or a Bible study on it, and it explained on what it means to seek first his kingdom. It says seek first. And how do I know? How can you say, well, Pastor, how can you know? A lot of us are not doing it because you don't see kingdom going out there and righteousness being presented. You see good business. You see sound in the world's way of saying finances, right? People moving up for self. All of this stuff is built in there. And we're basically telling God, I got this. God's like, okay. Like in 2008, if people remember that, people were really in the workforce, it hurt. People lost their jobs. Things crashed. People who had an abundance of something lost it during that time. It was one of those shakeups to let you know, all right, go ahead, Mr. Provider. Provide. Do it. But did you notice during that time, God didn't crash? Those who invested in God, solid. They were prepared for that. They're prepared for any other day that comes. People who are not, oh, what happens if? And that's why you worry about who's in office and worry about what's going to happen here and we're watching this and we're careful and all this. While all the other ones are going, well, is God going anywhere? No. All right. Do y'all get where I'm going with this? He's your sole provider. He's saying, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be given to us. That's a powerful statement. Finally, trusting God in Christ is the key to life. I always told you this one I always struggled with. It was one that I had to really come to grips with, and it was one that kind of straightened out my life, even in an unstableness. It says in John 14, verse 1, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. That's his answer for trouble that you go through. See, we want to hear, don't let your heart be troubled. God's going to, right? We want to hear this, what God is going to do, and we want to get an answer. It's not what he says. He's saying, trust in God. Trust also in me. Plain and simple, he's saying, you're going to go through some things. You're not going to understand them. Not going to make sense. Trust me. You understand that? As a Christian, trust me. Keep doing what I'm saying. Trust me. A lot of us panic because of our situation, because of how we're feeling, because of how it seems. And until God gives us some sight, we're struggling. Or we just turn around and leave God. How do we leave God? We start doing it our own way. We start applying our own things. Start doing our own. Does it make sense? Instead of us saying, I'm struggling, but I'm still going in the path he told me to. I'm still going to trust him. Please understand, in Jesus' name, if you put all this together, now when you really look at it, it means so much more than just me saying, in Jesus' name. Amen? It means so much and has so much power to it. So next time we say, in Jesus' name, let's make sure we're truly in Jesus' name. Amen? All right.